I don't know what that did to your heart. I sensed some indignation rising up in my heart as I watched that. So may God help us. Turn with me to Proverbs 24 in your Bibles. This follows what we just saw up here in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And that's not part of the message tonight, really, but I wanted to bring those verses in just to follow after what we saw. Again, it's been a pleasure and a joy to be a part of this mission conference. Especially enjoyed working with the mission board and the steering team and so forth, and all those who worked so hard in the workshops. God bless each one of you, those who labor in the kitchen and parking, all those workers. I would like to tonight preach the closing message. I titled it, Afraid to Die. Let's take that from a text in the book of Acts. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Looking at the scriptures here, very simply in verse 8, I think you know the setting here. I'm not going to take the time to introduce it, except that Jesus gave these words just before his ascension there to his disciples. When they had asked him about when he would restore the kingdom, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's so many things that I could preach on out of that verse alone. One of them would be that I realize that the one thing that I really need in order to enter in and to get involved and to be to do the work of God is I must have the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. I know that. I recognize that. And it's a beautiful scripture here that we could say much on, but I want to draw our attention to specifically one part of this scripture. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. I want us to think about this word witnesses tonight and look at what that means and go from there. This word witnesses is the word, the Greek word is martus. It's where we get our English word martyr from. And so if we could read it in that light, it might help us to see what did Jesus really mean? What did he really have in mind for us when he said these words? If we read it that way, let's read it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be martyrs unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Very simply speaking here, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of martyrs, in one sense. And Jesus is saying that ye shall be martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and Judea also. And the picture there is that we are to pick this up and carry this with us. This is the stamp that is upon our lives. We have been given the Great Commission, and here he gives them the means whereby the Great Commission will be fulfilled, can only be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon the people. And then we have Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, and where the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire came and sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They began to witness. They began to martyrs. They began to preach the Word of God. And some of them, as time went on, as they were preaching the Word of God, as they were martyrs, as they were witnessing that Word of God, they actually came to a place where they did then lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ as a martyr. And so that this Scripture, this Word of Jesus Christ, is simply saying to you and I tonight that He is giving us the power of the Holy Ghost so that we can be witnesses, and to the extent that we would witness all the days of our life, even to the point where we would actually come to die. Actually physically die. That's the picture I have there. And if I were to consider the fear that most of us have, I was so blessed in some of the workshops downstairs. I remember listening to Brother East, they're talking about how hard it was for him to get up on that bench and to start preaching. But there's a reality. We have the devil puts fear into us, fear of rejection, fear that someone might laugh at me, fear that someone might think I'm odd, fear that I might not say it right, fear that I'm not fit to do it. And we seem to be so bound by fear. And some of us are even afraid to be pure and holy, may I say. We're afraid to let our light shine. We're afraid that if I really give my life to Christ and live for Him, He might call me to do something I don't want to do. We're afraid to be separated from the world. We're afraid to take a stand right in our own congregation. We're afraid to just stand and be separated from those who are doing the fun things, you know. We have so much fear. Am I the only one? Are you with me? Why are we so afraid? The disciples and the 120 in the upper room, they were also afraid. Remember Peter, he ran for his life the night that Jesus was captured. And after he had just committed himself and stood and said, I will die for you. Why did he run? Why did he have fear? You see, Moses was like that too. Moses had the call of God upon his life. And when he was challenged about in Egypt there, and someone challenged him about what he had done, he ran away. He was afraid for his life. He wanted to save his life. But after he was baptized at the burning bush, you see a man who never again flinched, in a sense. Maybe he did there at the water, at the rock. But from that day going, he was fearless. He was not afraid to walk into Pharaoh's palace. He was not afraid to stand in front of him and say the things he said. He was not afraid anymore. He had lost all the fear. He was not afraid of man. He was not afraid of the king. He was not afraid of the governor. He was not afraid. He was not even afraid to die anymore. He knew that his life was in the hand of God, and he knew that his life was for God, and he knew that he could only die if God would so will it to be. Are you at that place? Pastor, Romanian pastor, taken for preaching the gospel. Soldier said to him, they were trying to force him to give up his faith, had him in prison, interrogated him 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, month after month, trying to break him, trying to bring him to a place to where he would confess who his helpers were, confess brothers and sisters, and would actually join them and be a partaker with them against the Christians. A soldier came up to him one day and said, we'll set you free if you will just turn. And he said, I won't do that. And then the soldier said, then I'm going to shoot you. We're going to kill you. And Pastor Joseph said, go ahead. I'll meet Jesus. I'm not afraid to die. And the soldier saw that his ruse was taken. He was losing. And then Pastor Joseph said these words. He said, let me tell you how it really is. He said, if you kill me, the tapes that I have preached and that have gone out to the believers, if you kill me, you shoot me, they will pick up my tape and listen to it again, for they know that I shed my blood for that which I have preached for. And they will, many more will come to Christ. And the soldier was very, very unhappy. He said then, let me tell you how it really is. That your greatest weapon is killing. My greatest weapon is dying. My greatest weapon is dying. And when we stop to think about that, we realize that Satan had control of the death and the grave until Jesus came and died and laid down his life and rose again by the power of God. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And death, where is thy sting? It's not there anymore to the Christian. It's not there to that one who lives in the reality and the fullness of Christ Jesus. In one sense, the death now has become our supreme weapon, our best weapon. It's the Christian's greatest weapon, is death. In more ways than one. And it's like, it's when, isn't death, when I become a partaker of the death and resurrection of Christ, and I take part of that, then I die to sin. And in a sense, death is my best friend. I'm dead. It doesn't affect me anymore. And I'm alive to Christ. So death becomes a weapon, a tool in our hand. It's a little bit like this. When we went to Gettysburg, to the battlefields there, and they told the story of how that when they were in the battle, one of the goals was to take the enemy's cannon. And so they would try to take that cannon. And if they were successful in taking that cannon, they would turn that big gun around and then they would shoot it at the enemy. And in a sense, that's exactly the weapon that we as Christians have today through Jesus Christ. Satan had the advantage. He held us captive by the fear of death. And he still holds the billions in captivity by the fear of death. But now, we have this opportunity to take this cannon Turn it around and use it for our advantage. Not afraid to die. No, we're not afraid to die, or are we? The Muslims seem to understand this principle. They're not afraid to die. They want to die and take as many with them as they can of the infidels, the unbelievers, according to their book. They're not afraid to put on that belt and walk into a crowded supermarket or something and blow themselves up. They're not afraid to do that. And they don't have the peace and joy, and they don't have the assurance of eternal life that I have. Why then am I afraid to die? The communists, back in their days, the call came for a difficult mission, one where they would be sure to die, but it needed to be done. Young man stepped up and said, "Here am I, send me." And when they asked him why he was willing to do that, knowing he would die, he said, "I am happy to lay down my life if communism can only go forward one more step. I'll lay down my life for that." But the Christian, let me say, the American, the Western Christian, most of the Christians today are suffering, are being persecuted, and they're dying, and they're not afraid to die. But you know what? That obedience of love, loving their enemies, being willing to die, that is one thing that the enemies cannot understand. Think with me what happened when Felix Mons was drowned. The early Anabaptist days, caught there for being a believer of this strange sect. They took him out there on the Le Mans River, in the middle of the river, right by that bridge. People lined the bridge and the sides there, watching what's going to happen. They took him out there and bound his hands, and they dipped him and held him into the water until he drowned, thinking that they would be stamping out this strange new religion. But by his death, you know what happened? There he was, praising God, his mother yelling at him from the bridge, "Be faithful, son! Be faithful till death!" And what happened? He went to his death with joy! And hundreds of people were watching, and the Spirit of God brooded over them, and many of them came to faith in Christ. Afraid to die? Why? Jim Elliot, praying for a breakthrough among the Indians there in Ecuador. Him and his four friends landing down there in that sandbar, saw them coming with spears. They had guns, they could have protected themselves. But no, they had committed themselves in the hand of God, said, "God, our life is yours, my death is yours." When, where, and how, it doesn't matter. Do you realize that if you are at that place with God, then your life is indispensable? Outside of God's will. And there they died. But as they died a martyr's death, the testimony was there that these men saw something and they didn't understand it. They saw angels and it scared them. A martyr's blood was shed. The seed was sown in the ground and life came out of that. Afraid to die?
the Christian? Why should I be afraid to die?
1936, Herbert Gring and his family, missionaries to African Congo, buried his wife Ruth, who died of the Blackwater fever. The natives were petrified. The white woman who was their Bible teacher died. And they watched as the family dug that grave, placed her in a box, and buried her, and stood around that grave and sang with joy. And they were afraid. The natives were afraid, petrified. They had labored there for a while, teaching Christ, trying to bring people to Christ. No one would come to Christ. A few days later, three young men came, knocking there. Said, missionary. They said, we want to become Christians. And Herbert said, why did you wait so long? He said, We believed that your religion was good to live by, but now we know that it's good to die by. Afraid to die? When martyrs meet their death without fear, they demonstrate to all the principalities and powers in the heavenlies that Satan's ability to control by fear is broken. Paul echoes this purpose when he says that he was a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Jesus was not afraid to die, was he? For the glory that was set before him. This is a universal principle. Out of death comes life. Just take a seed. Put a seed in the ground. That seed will have to die before life comes out. We all, our daily sustenance, the food we eat, comes from something that lived and died. And that which we are eating, in a sense, it died that we might live. The grass grows. The cow eats it. The cow dies and we eat it. Vegetables, you name it. Look at the principle. Out of death comes life. And if we're afraid to die, why? There's a story I'd like to read about a fearless believer in Iran. This is out of a book called Fearless Love. This fearless believer in Iran has laid his life out for Christ. He's not afraid to die. This Iranian had been traveling the countryside of Iran, preaching the gospel in villages publicly. In one village square where he was preaching, the police arrested him and wanted to scare him out of preaching the gospel any further. They told him that if they caught him preaching again, they would throw him into prison with the violent and evil men that they had already locked up. What's your response? A big smile came to the Iranian believer's face. And he told the police what a privilege it would be because Jesus had told him to preach the gospel to everyone, especially the sinners and those in prison. He went on to say, I am sure that those criminals have never heard the gospel even once. Oh, please, may it be so that I can spend time with these inmates and explain the gospel carefully to them. Well, the police were not happy with him. They weren't happy with that answer. So they told him, since you want to be with the other prisoners, we will not lock you up with them, but we'll put you in solitary confinement. You will rot in prison alone. The Iranian believer responded, oh, you have no idea how wonderful that sounds to me. You see, a few years ago, when I first gave my life to Jesus, I would hike a tall mountain and spend hours alone with Jesus. Those were some of the most precious times in my life, And I've been so busy preaching and traveling this past year that I am missing this time alone with Him. The police were now enraged with their failure to scare him. You do not understand the seriousness of this situation and the power we hold. If you do not stop preaching, we will kill you, they said. We can kill you and no one will ever know what happened to you. Again, the Iranian believer responded, praise be to God! To live is Christ, to die is gain. The moment you kill me, the next face I see will be Jesus. Do you think you might kill me today? I'm ready to go home to Jesus. The police decided that he was a crazy man and told him to leave the police station. Afraid? Why would a Christian be afraid to die? And you shall be martyrs. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be martyrs unto me. I believe, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we are not fulfilling it is because we are lacking in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has been given. It's up to you and I to reach out by faith and begin to walk, begin to live it out by faith. Afraid to die? Am I willing to commit my death to the Lord? I mean, I've given my life to you, Lord. But have I ever stopped and really surrendered my death to Him? But Lord, I don't want to die. I want to live. When? Where? And how? Morning, noon, or night? In youth, middle age, or old? Where? At home or abroad? At work or where? It no longer matters. How? Well, I would choose to die suddenly, wouldn't you? Are you willing to surrender your death to Him? Let Him dictate. Let Him decide when, where, and how. Whether by a cancer-ridden body, whether by you can fill in. What am I afraid of? Afraid to die? By hostage? By cannibals? Lord, I'd like a painless, quick, sudden one after a long life of fruit. Would be my choice, right? Violent death? Or long-suffering, slow dying. Lord, I'd like to die on the mission field. I don't want to die. Let me see. You know, I would have my own thoughts about that, right? We like it here, especially in the West. We have it so good. We have a hard time thinking of something better. But it's not that way with most of the world. We want to save our lives. We don't want to lose them. But we as Christians, we really need to see the big picture. If I'm a vessel in the hand of the Lord, You know the checkerboard. You know the chessboard. Those pieces have no say as to which move the chess player is going to make. But someone has a mind. Someone knows what he's doing when he plays chess. He has an end goal in mind. He's going to sacrifice this one that he might save this one. But we seem to miss the picture. We seem to miss the large picture of what God is doing. It doesn't really matter if I live or die. It's for the glory of God. If I could only grasp that and get it down into my heart, I believe all fear would go. No fear anymore. I'm not afraid of death. Well, but 911, ambulances, helicopters, ER, great expense. You know, all the tubes, all the gadgets, all the machines, saving if at all possible. I'm not against those things. But how far do we go? We don't want to die. We're more afraid to die. That Columbine High School girl, when that young man pointed that gun at her head and said, "Do you believe in God?" And courage rose up in her heart. She said, "Yes." And she died. A martyr. And I thought about those Nickelmine school shooting where that 12-year-old girl, when he had those girls hostage, and it was clear he was going to be shooting some of them. That one girl, the 12-year-old or 13-year-old girl, she stepped up and she offered herself. She said, "Shoot me first." And he shot her. No greater love has any man than this, except that a man laid down his life for his friend. He that will lose his life shall find it. Are you willing to surrender your life? Are you willing to surrender your death? I'd like to read another story. Some of you have heard me read this before, but I'm going to read it again. This is out of Herald of His Coming, an article by Jim Cimbala called Unforeseen Fruit. It's a missionary story. Back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sylvia Flood went with their 2-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericsons, and 4 of them sought God for direction. In those days of much tenderness and devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a remote area. They went to the Congo, went to the main mission station, and the devotion and the desire to serve God, they decided to go up into the mountains into a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. At the village of Delato, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Svea Flood, a tiny woman of 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African that she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus. And in fact, she succeeded. But there was no other encouragement. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericsons decided they had enough suffering and left to return to the Central Mission Station. David and Svea Flood remained near Delato to go on alone. But of all things, Svea found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born whom they named Ina. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Svea Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She lasted only another 17 days. Inside David Flood, something snapped at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericssons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but his God. Within eight months, both the Ericssons, who were caring for this baby, were stricken with a sickness, and they died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to another missionary couple, American missionaries, who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie, and eventually brought her back to the United States at the age of 3. This family loved this little girl, and they were afraid that if they would return back to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. That is how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. And as a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hurst enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle, Washington area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so many Scandinavian people there. She was from Sweden. One day, a Swedish magazine, religious magazine, appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it, and of course, she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross. And on the cross were the words, "Svea Flood, her mother." Aggie jumped in her car and went straight for a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article. "What does it say?" she demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Delado long ago. The birth of a white baby. The death of the young mother. The one little African boy who had been led to Christ. And how, after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all his students to Christ. The children then led their parents to Christ. Even the chief became a Christian. And today there were 600 Christian believers in that one village. All because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. For the Hearst's 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of vacation to Sweden. There Aggie sought to find her real father. An old man now, David Flood had remarried, fathered 4 more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family. Never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sisters, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. They hesitated. "You can talk to him, even though he's very ill now. But you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment with liquor bottles everywhere, and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed.
Papa.
She said. He turned and began to cry. Ina, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. And he turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood had gone into eternity. A few years later, the Hearst were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England. When a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo, the superintendent of the national church, the one who's giving the report from the Congo, he representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help but going to ask him after the message, did you ever hear of David and Sophia Flood? Yes, madam, the man replied in French, his words being translated to English. It was Sophia Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, you must come to Africa to see because your mother is the most famous person in our history. Afraid to die? In time, that's exactly what she did and her husband. They went there to Africa. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her back down the mountain in a hammock cradle. The most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt there in the soil to pray and give thanks to God. Later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He then followed with Psalms 126:5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Afraid to die? Why would a Christian be afraid to die? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs unto me. Are you willing to surrender your life to Christ? Are you willing to surrender your death to Christ? When? Where and how? I believe that if I could do that, if I could walk in the reality of that, I would have no fear of death whatsoever. I believe that the Christians, the Western Christians, are afraid to die. Those who are in the persecuted countries, they recognize that. They know that the Western Christians are afraid to die. But they're not. A poem by written by E.H. Hamilton after hearing of the death of his missionary colleague Jack Vincent back in 1931. Vincent was martyred in China when his Chinese captors took him. He showed no fear of death to his Chinese captors, telling them, "Kill me if you wish. I will go straight to God." Afraid to die? This is the poem he wrote that was written about that death. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome and to trace the glory gleam of from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart. Brief darkness, light, O heaven's art. A wound of His, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter heaven's rest, and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not. Baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from that spot. Afraid of that? Why? Why? Why am I afraid? When and where and how? Am I willing to surrender my death to the Lord Jesus? I believe that fear of death will be removed. Oh God, give us a bigger picture. If you're willing here tonight to surrender your death in this way to the Lord Jesus Christ, would you stand? Can we have the lights over here? And would you read this prayer and pray it in your heart as the Lord leads you to do it? Can we just pray this prayer? Heavenly Father,
I surrender my death to you. No matter how I die, I trust you for the time and the place and the event of my death. Use it for your glory and the salvation of many souls. As I have surrendered my life, so I now surrender my death. Take away all fear within me. Give me the grace to live a life without any fear. May the surrender of my life and death be found to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, in your presence we stand, and we do mean business with you, Lord. Father, we are overwhelmed at your greatness, and all we can do is respond with everything we have. Lord, our life is yours. Our death is yours. Help us, Lord, to learn to live it out, not just at that moment of death, but Lord, to daily die that others may live. Speak to our hearts even as we close our meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think I don't think that we will give a further altar call because, you know, Hudson Taylor used to say when he went and preached in a church, he would sit down and the preacher would say, "Shouldn't we take an offering for China?" And Hudson said, "No, because if you take an offering for China right now, the people will discharge their duty into the plate and be done." And he told the story of one time when he did that and he didn't take an offering. And the next morning, the pastor's house where he was staying, a wealthy man showed up and said, "Mr. Taylor, I left home last night. I left that service last night upset because you didn't give us a chance to put an offering." He said, "If you would have passed an offering, I would have given," and he named a figure, I think it was £100. "And I would have been relieved of my duty," but he said, "I went home and I couldn't sleep as I thought of the needs of China. And today God has shown me," and again, I can't remember the numbers, but it was a decent sized portion of his entire estate that he had felt led to liquidate overnight. But do you see what I'm saying? The point is, I don't think we could finish it right here. I'd rather you take the impulse that makes you want to come and kneel here. Why don't you take that and go out these doors and go do it in your community? Please go home and seriously get before the Lord. Meet as a family. Talk to the Lord. And let's figure out how we are going to reprioritize our lives to reach the world. What a blessing we've experienced, haven't we? Have you been blessed? Yeah. Have you been convicted? I have. Are you going to change? Are you going to get involved?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.